Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
I am so glad to see all of your faces here this morning. It is a joy to be in the experience of worship together with all of you. How many of you are already glad you chose to come to worship this morning? God is so good. Awesome. I want to say a special reminder to all of you that are in the building today that this is a special opportunity because it's a week five on the fifth Sunday of the, we only get a few of those every year. And every time we have a fifth Sunday, we offer the class on the Holy Spirit. So if you've not been through the Holy Spirit class here at LifeLink Church, that is an opportunity for you today right after this service. In fact, about 15 minutes after the service starts, just across the lobby in the community center or the community room is where that class is going to be. And I promise you, it's worth the hour you'll spend because God will change your life forever. So if you've not been through that class, don't miss it. It is today, today, today. Everyone say today. Now, I also want to say a special hello to all of you who are worshiping with us online today. It is great to have you with us. I was just talking to our campus pastors. We have people here who are here in our online campus in the city, so that our regular attenders here in the city. We also have people in Sierra Vista, Flagstaff, and Kenya online with us today. So, church family, can we welcome everybody on the online campus this morning? Great to see all of you here. So excited about what God is doing. We've been in a series called Family Table over the past few weeks. How many of you enjoyed that series? God is doing some really neat things. I was laughing with some folks who were talking about the sermon from last Sunday. And by the way, didn't Pastor Sri do a great job with that message last Sunday? I had one or two people tell me that they found themselves in the eye chair. So if you missed that sermon, go ahead and make sure you take advantage of the playback on that, because some people are in the building or online in chair one, some are in chair two, some are in the eye chair, some are in chair three, and then some of you are perhaps in the auxiliary chair doing your own thing over on the side. So if you don't want peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, go ahead and join the regular table. It's all good. It's all good. So if you don't know what that is talking about, then you probably missed last Sunday, and you need to go back and watch the playback on that one. It's really good. But anyway, we're in the Family Table series, and I thought what I would do today, because that particular part of the segment of the series is finished, is I wanted to spend today actually wrapping up the series talking about how the dynamics of some of the powerful emotions we experience as people affect our relationships. And so as we get into this today, I want to encourage you to be ready to take notes. God's going to talk to you and share with you some things that I believe can and will make a real difference in your life. So, how many of you know that God designed the family to be anchored by the covenant of marriage? In the very beginning, God created a man, then he created a woman out of that man, and then said, the two of you get together and make this thing work. That is my picture of how the covenant of marriage looks. And so built off of the strength of that covenant is the outworkings of every great relationship in all of our lives. And so I'm going to actually spend today talking about how these emotions affect marriage and households. But the reality is everything we're going to talk about today will actually be principles you can extend into just about every relationship that you have. And so I'm excited about what God's going to do today. How many of you have ever heard of Jimmy Evans? If you've ever done any listening to Christian marriage ministries, you've probably run across Jimmy Evans. He has a teaching that really boils some of these big ideas down into four family laws. And so I thought what I would do is just rehearse these real quick and then jump into how these apply to us today. He said that the marriage is actually built on four laws, that if we apply these laws and put them into practice, they'll actually help build a strong Christian marriage and a strong, stable household. So he said the first law is the law of priority, and that is marriage has to be prioritized as being in first place in your life. Everyone say first place. First place. Marriage only works best in first place. It's got, career can't be first place. Your sports can't be first place. Your social media can't be first place. Your recreation and entertainment can't be first place. In your heart, a husband and a wife has got to be first place in both of your hearts for marriage to work well. And so that's the law of priority. The second law is the law of pursuit. Everyone say pursuit. The law of pursuit. And that means spend energy pursuing each other. Pastor Sheree and I have been married over 30 years. In fact, it's 33 years, and we're still spending energy pursuing each other. You should see us run around the house. It's awesome. Most of the time, we're chasing our three-year-old, but occasionally, we're chasing each other. We're still pouring energy into pursuing each other. The bottom line is, when it comes to the law of pursuit, and that is the serving each other by pursuing each other. Two servants in love, serving each other's needs, is the best picture of what that looks like. The third law is the law of partnership. And that is when a husband and wife don't compete with each other, but they complement each other. They cover each other's, where one is strong and the other is not as strong. They don't compete and throw it in each other's face. They actually cover each other and work together and share life that way. The fourth law is really where we're going today, and that's the law of purity, which is releasing the power of true intimacy through unhindered access to each other. Unhindered access. And so you may be thinking, well, I'm single and I don't have a husband or a wife yet, so how does that apply to me? And so what I want to do is just say, as we're going through this today, pay attention to how these laws work and how the principles God's going to show us actually work, because the dynamics that we're talking about in the context of marriage and family actually translate into friendships, other family relationships, and the way households work together. Got it? All right, so let's pray and we're going to jump into it. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You are so good. Our mind, our heart is open to you. We're asking that you would cause the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to make what you teach us in your scripture come to life. So it's not just principles and words, but they're powerful truths that really bring change and transformation into our experience. We thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Let me read this to you. I don't think it'll be on the screen, but it says, the man and woman, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Naked. Naked in that context means to be truly exposed in every way. And so I want to use that picture to talk about the posture that a husband and wife have and how the best relationships work together when the power of true open access is afforded to that relationship. God created the most powerful relationship on earth to be an intimate relationship between a husband and wife. And then he used this picture in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 of nakedness. But the nakedness is not just bodily nakedness. It's actually mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical. And I also want to bring out the fact that when God put this picture together, there were not just a husband and a wife working together. God was in the middle of that too. So when it comes to mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical, the ability to work with open access to each other and to God in the middle of that relationship is how God designed this to work. But then mankind sinned against God. And when they did, they actually opened themselves to fear and shame, which entered the picture, and they began to hide themselves from each other and from God. If you've been through the book, the first few chapters of Genesis, you remember this particular account, but everything was great until they actually yielded control of their lives to the serpent. And when they did, they sinned against God. When they sinned against God, it caused them to run from God and cover themselves from each other and from God. In fact, when God came to Adam after they sinned, Adam said, "It's because of you, the woman. It's because of the woman you gave me." He began to blame God and the woman. Then God talked to Eve, Eve said, "Well, it's the serpent that made me do it." So the picture here is neither one of them took responsibility for what they had done. And in doing so, they opened themselves to fear and lack of trust. They began to cover each other, cover themselves from each other. So sin brought this fear and lack of trust and lack of personal responsibility into the foundational relationship of mankind. That actually touched every relationship in history then from there on. And the effects of that development touches many of the relationships all around you as well. So as we're going through this today, I want to ask you to open your mind to the work of the Holy Spirit as we get into this and say, "Lord, show me how these dynamics work to cause the relationships that matter most to me, my marriage, if you're married, my friendships, for the friendships you have, the family members all around you." God's going to show you how the dynamics we're talking about today actually either work to bring you together or we allow them to drive us apart. And so today I want to look into that. I want to look at two functions that find themselves right at home in a lot of marriages and a lot of relationships, and that is the function of anger and conflict. And we're going to look today and see how these actually work together to bring division in most people's lives. But the reality is, God wants us to see how. He said, I'm going to show you how to recognize what each of them are, break them apart, deal with anger first, and then deal with how conflict can be resolved and bring strength to your marriage and strength to your relationships. I want us to look first at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27 as we start looking at anger. The scripture says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You've probably read that before, but I'm going to ask you to listen to that one more time, and then we're going to look at four things that God says don't do with anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So let's look at four don'ts in dealing with anger. Number one, don't deny your anger. I'm going to ask you to write that down. Don't deny anger. Don't deny anger. See, God designed us with the capacity to experience the emotion of anger. All the emotions that God built into our lives are designed to help us engage with life around us and engage with each other. And we do that by feeling emotions that are directly tied to the experience that we're in. Every emotion has a place in our journey. And you'll never be spiritual enough to outgrow anger. I just want to say, how do we know this? Well, Jesus was pretty angry from time to time in Scripture. How many of you know that he got angry twice and cleansed the temple? So if Jesus dealt with anger, frustration, and things along those lines, don't kid yourself, we'll never get past it. However, it has a place. Anger actually has a place. Anger is a healthy emotional response to injustice and to violence. When we see violence or injustice, it's supposed to make us angry. If we don't experience the emotion of anger when we see violence or injustice, we'll just let it go right by and never intervene. Which means violence and injustice could have their way in your marriage and in your family, and it'll never move you to intervene. How many of you know that a lot of times people stuff their anger? One of the hallmarks of dysfunction is families and relationships that don't allow emotions to be expressed or experienced. Every relationship is supposed to be able to absorb and to respond to healthy emotions of the whole spectrum, because all of them have their place. So I'm laughing at this picture because a lot of times we spiritualize anger as if it's not supposed to be there. But let healthy anger have its place, because it motivates you to intervene. Not all anger, however, is necessarily right. So we can legitimately be angry because somebody violated us or somebody close to us, but many times we get angry in ignorance of the facts or the truth involved in a situation that deals with either us or somebody else. So sometimes anger is a legitimate response. Other times it's inordinate. And here's a picture I want to show you, because this is where sometimes the enemy gets in and really causes a mess. How many of you have ever heard of gossip? Let me tell you all about gossip. How many of you realize that if somebody's talking to you about something somebody else did or said, you're not getting the whole picture? You're only getting the part they want you to know. So you get upset and join them in their cause. How many of you know that there's three sides to every story? There's his side, there's her side, and then there's the actual truth. One of the reasons God is so against anger, though, is because it repositions the ordinate expression and experience and place for anger and puts it between people in ways that can't be actually constructive. And it just divides people. Anger is caused by ignorance. Anger is caused by immaturity. Sometimes we don't get our way. How many of you know when you have a 2 or 3 year old or a 33 year old that don't get their way, they just vent? Ever seen a 50 year old venting like a 3 year old? It's pathetic. When you're 2 or 3 or 1 or 5, it's okay to lose your cool from time to time when you don't get your way. But when you're 13, it's starting to actually not be okay. When you're 23, it's definitely not okay. When you're 33, come on. Now, some of you are really good with your fits. You do them different ways. They don't look like fits, but they're actually full-on fits. They just look like shopping. Gaming. Social mediaing. Is that a word, social mediaing? It should be. So anger can be caused for a lot of reasons. And I'm not saying my anger is right, but anger is real. And so the whole point of this, the first few words of this scripture is be angry. In other words, don't deny it, recognize it. It's either an indication of something needs to grow inside of you if you're being immature, or there's some level of intervention that's needed because something that's important is being violated. So don't stuff anger. Don't deny it. Let it have its place. Ordinate anger is supposed to motivate us to intervene. Inordinate anger is a reflection of something that needs to be dealt with, usually in ourselves. Does that make sense? When it comes to anger in relationships, however, families, households, marriages, even close friendships, the appropriate response to anger has to be facilitated by intentionality. Here's what I mean. You have to create a culture of honesty and safety in your marriage and family, or it won't have its proper place. In other words, you got to get to the place in your marriage, your family, or your closest friends where you look at them and say, I want you to be honest with me. I may get upset, I may not agree, but I want your honesty more than I want you to just to be happy. I want your honesty. We may get upset with each other, but we're going to get to the issue and work it out. Why? Because our togetherness, our unity is worth more important than our relative pretend peace. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, says, be angry. Number one, don't deny anger. Look at number two, and do not sin. So be angry and do not sin. The first law is, first don't is don't deny anger. The second don't is don't use anger to justify sin. Don't use anger to justify sin. God's saying, be angry, let it have its place, but don't sin. Don't let it cause you to justify sin. A lot of people do the wrong things in response to what their spouse, family member, or friend is doing and then wonder why something good doesn't come from it. So it's like, you did that to me, I'll show you. Since you did that to me, I could do that to you too. Anytime you respond to an injustice with an equal injustice, you respond to hatred with hatred, you respond to spite with spite, you respond to fire with fire. Anytime you do that, you're actually inflaming the issue. It's not healthy, it's not constructive, and it's not healing. So number one, don't deny your anger. Number two, don't use anger to justify sin. Number three, don't go to bed in anger. Where do we get that from? Scripture says, do not let the sun go down in your wrath. So be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't go to bed in anger. Got it? What's he saying? Today's anger is not really the problem. Yesterday's anger is a problem. Today's anger is actually supposed to cause us to work together to figure out what the problem is. But it's supposed to be done by the time the sun goes down. You ever wonder why God put that stipulation in there? Let me give you a scenario that you may not have thought about before. How many of you know when you go to sleep, your brain doesn't go to sleep? Your mind doesn't go to sleep. Your processing still awake. Do you suppose God would understand how he built us to know how that works? So he says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't go to bed. Don't go to sleep on your anger. Because when you go to sleep, your conscience mind shuts down. But if you leave anger with an open door, guess who comes in and messes with your thoughts all night long? It's possible that darkness can slip right through the door you left open through anger and whisper ideas and thoughts into your processing that don't come from God and don't come from you, but they come from darkness. I think I will. Thank you. I know this isn't yippy-skippy and hunky-dory, but I do want to tell you a little bit about what actually wrecks a lot of marriages, a lot of families, and a lot of friendships, this particular issue. Because if you do that, you'll wake up enlightened, as far as you know. New thoughts about an idea or something about your spouse or your friend, family member or your friend. So you may go to sleep on your anger, wake up enlightened, but you're not enlightened at all, you're just deceived. It's possible if we ignore this directive from God, it's possible that night after night after night after night of not dealing with anger, not responding to what God said, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Night after night after night after week after week after week, the enemy just whispering until the lenses you look through your spouse at are completely distorted by thoughts that did not come from God, it did not come from you. So when God's telling us to do something in his scripture, it's not because he's just trying to get us to squirm and dance. He's trying to tell us how it actually works. So when it comes to anger, process today's anger today, so it doesn't turn into a hurricane later. How many of you hear what God's talking to us about today? Yeah. Ephesians 4:26-27 again, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your wrath, which means don't deny anger, don't use anger to justify sin, and don't go to bed in anger. Number four, don't give place to the devil in marriage. We get that from verse 27. Don't give place to the devil. How? By not dealing with anger correctly. Diablos is another word for devil. It just means slanderer, which is one of the reasons why it's so destructive to go to sleep in your wrath. If we give place to the devil, he slips in and begins to manipulate our thoughts, manipulate our marriages, our friendships, all those things. The best way to actually deal with this, honestly, is just ask the Holy Spirit to show you. So let me just make, I'm going to take this really practical. If you've been going to bed angry, if you've been justifying sin because of your anger, if you've been stuffing your anger, not using it to motivate you to intervene with what the actual problems are, then ask the Lord to show you. Why? Because what's at stake is your relationship. What's at stake is your family tree. What's at stake is your legacy. It's not worth it. Just to keep a good mad on, it's just not worth it. Anger it will motivate you for a brief moment, but if you let anger have its way, it'll destroy you. Anger is like adrenaline. It's supposed to move you for a moment. It's not supposed to fuel you forever. So when it comes to anger, four don'ts we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Don't deny anger. Don't use anger to justify sin. Don't go to bed in anger, and don't give the devil a place in your marriage or relationships. Now, I wanted to take anger and conflict and break them apart, because a lot of times what happens is anger mixes with conflict and they become such a tornado, it's hard to actually cause any of it to be constructive. So when you find yourself getting whipped up into a frenzy, the first thing to do, I in line with what we're letting God show us today, is this. God, show me where anger is at and how to appropriately utilize it. Let it motivate me to get to the root issue, not the person that I'm aiming at. Why? Something's dividing you from your husband. Something's dividing you from your wife. Something's dividing your kids from you. Something's dividing you from your kids. Something's dividing you from your friends. And if anger or gossip or any of those things are in the middle of it, it's distorting your view. If suspicion is a lens you see your spouse through, there's a good chance that this is happening. If mistrust is something that is a flavor of your relationships, then this principle is probably involved in it somehow. So, let's let God show us what to do with it. You guys getting something out of this morning? All right. So I started dealing with these two with anger, because if you put anger in its appropriate place, then you can actually look at what conflict is actually designed to do. So we talked about four don'ts with anger. Let me talk about four steps of conflict resolution in marriages and friendships. Y'all ready for this? Before I get to that, I do want to throw one more thing in there. This particular message is generally very helpful and constructive unless you're dealing with somebody who's got pathology in their thoughts. If you have an actual dysfunctional psychosis in your mind or in your relationship, you're probably going to need to get some intervention from outside. What we're talking about here does not exactly apply the same way if you're being abused and physically assaulted at home. If that's the case, the principles still apply, but you're going to need some direct intervention. So I want to make sure that we're not glossing over some big, deep issues. Got it?
Yes.
By the way, we've got great elders in our church. Amen. If you need intervention, we'll get them involved.
Right.
We'll get you counseling. We'll get whatever we need. We want healthy families. We want healthy households, healthy friendships. Darkness is winning too much. So look at me. We're not going to pretend everything is okay. God can't deal with what you're pretending to show. God can never deal with a mask. He can only deal with the real. So, four steps of conflict resolution. Number one, confront in a loving and positive manner. Confront in a loving and positive manner. Confront in a what? And okay, so you wrote it down. Now let's dress it up and walk it down the street. What does it mean? Confront in a loving and positive manner. The first word is confront. Doesn't it seem odd to see those three words, confront, loving, and positive, all in the same context? Because you just think of the word confront, it just seems like a fight, doesn't it? All right, Chon, jump up here real quick with me. Okay, so Chon and I are good friends, but let's say that there's an offense, there's something between us. He did something or said something. Pastor James told me you said something against me. So he's gossiping. But now there's something between us. So if I'm going to confront this in a loving and positive manner, first I have to confront something. But if I'm going to confront you in a loving and positive manner, the most constructive way to do that is recognize there's something between us. So the confrontation is against that. I want to come to you so you and I can look at what that is. So the anger is here, not there. Do y'all see it? I'm telling you, the best way to make this work is recognize what you're angry at most likely is not the actual person. It's something between that's actually affecting both of you in a way that's spinning you up because there's an injustice, there's a violent something that's there driving that relationship apart. So if I'm going to confront, I may be talking to Chone about what this is, but I'm confronting that because I want that out. So I'm going to engage Chone so we together confront that. Got it? Okay, thanks. I'll give Chone a hand. It's awfully awkward to be called up in the flow of a moment. Now, I realize we just talked about anger, so if we're going to be true to processing today's anger today by confronting what may have just happened in a positive and life-giving manner, then it's safe to say I may have to cool off for just a minute before I actually do that. Because if I don't let some of the steam off, I may not be able to quote, confront that issue. I may still see it through the eyes of who I'm, quote, angry at. So if I'm going to confront in a loving, positive manner, I may have to cool off. But ultimately, I still have to start the conversation. Because you can't confront something without a conversation. So confrontation doesn't have to be an explosion. Confrontation is, hey, let's work together to figure out what that is. So I'm going to have to start a conversation. But to do that in a loving and positive manner, I may have to cool off just for a few moments, but I still have to come back to do that. I can't just let it set. Or the sun will go down, I'll go to bed, I'll still be going to sleep with anger and wrath. Can't just let it set there. Now, here's how God says to do that. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says this: a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer does what? Turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer does what? Turns away wrath. What's a harsh word do? Okay. Think about it just for a moment. You're about to open your mouth. You're looking at somebody you love or somebody you know well. You're about to confront something. You get to choose how you come across. You can bully somebody around, back them into a corner so you get the capitulation out of them you're looking for and prove your point. Or you can open with a soft word, which turns away wrath, instead of being harsh, which stirs up anger. People who study this show that in research, a conversation does not rise above the level established in the first 3 minutes. In other words, however the conversation opens typically is how that conversation is going to go. So let's say that you've got your wife made you mad or something along those lines. You can come to her and say, all right, you ticked me off, you made me mad. I'm upset about it. I have been for the last hour on onehourdivorce.com. I've filled in all the forms. I'm just about to hit enter. But just before I do, I want to give you one chance to plead your case. How many of you know that conversation is not going to go well? Or you could just say, okay, something you did about an hour ago really hurt me. I'm not sure you actually meant to do that, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I want you to know this is what happened in my experience. Can we talk about that for a moment? How many of you know that conversation has got some potential? So first thing is confront in a loving and positive manner. You do that mostly through tone and the intent of outcome. Tone and intent of outcome. If your intention is to actually discover what's actually happening so that you can confront the issue, not the person, then choose the tone that will open up the other person for a constructive conversation. The second thing is communicate. Don't criticize. Communicate. Don't criticize. Communicate. Don't criticize. Criticizing is all about you. You made me mad. You ticked me off. You always do that. Why do you keep doing that? I know what you're doing. You're trying to do da 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 da. You. That's criticizing. Communicating is, hey, this is something that happened. This is how I feel about something. I'm not sure if this is how it happened in your experience, but this is how it happened for me. Do you see the difference between the two? Criticizing is you. Communicating is, here's what happened in me. Not that hard to actually understand. It's just hard to do when you're hurting, isn't it? So number one, when it comes to dealing with conflict, confront in a loving and positive manner. Number two, communicate, don't criticize. Number three, listen to your spouse and believe them. Listen. How many of you know your mouth is closed and you're simply loading for the next time they quit talking so you can shoot back? You're not listening.
Right.
Yes or no? You simply can't be waiting to launch your next shot to make sure you get your point across. You need to actually listen. Hey, everybody, listen. In this whole thing, somebody's got to go first. Somebody's got to go first. You may be thinking, but it's not my fault. Out of the 100% problem, I'm only got 10%. He's got the 90%. It's not my fault. You got something in there. Even if you have to fake it just for a minute, just start the conversation by, hey, you matter to me. You're like, that's a lie, Pastor Dave, because the last thing I want to say right now is you matter to me. You don't. You just tick me off. If you can't quite get yourself to say that, then say, this marriage matters to me. Our household matters. Our friendship matters to me. In other words, the only way to have a chance of opening somebody up for a constructive conversation that has a chance of redeeming a situation is to communicate to them, you are valuable. You matter. You're important. I'm not just trying to back you into an impossible situation so I make my point and leave the winner. How many of you know you can win every battle and still lose the war? Got it? So listen to your spouse. Listen to your kids. Listen to your parents. Listen to your aunt or uncle. Listen to your boss. Listen to your employee. Listen to your friend. Listen, listen, listen. You're probably going to hear something that needs to be heard so you can adjust your perspective and discover something that's actually happening you were blind to. So when it comes to conflict, we got to confront in a loving and positive manner. Number two, we have to communicate, don't criticize. Number three, listen and believe them. You may be thinking, Pastor Dave, you just don't understand. I've been in this for 45 years. Listen and believe them. I want to remind you what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Did you hear that? Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. Don't you want love to be the anchor and the foundation for all your important relationships? If that's the case, then you have to decide what are you going to anchor your relationship in? And that's a choice that comes from you. I'm going to be filled with the love of God. Why? Because that's the kind of relationship I want to have. Is there going to be hiccups? Yes. Is there going to be problems? Absolutely. Are there going to be real issues? You bet. Are there going to be painful experiences? For sure. But at the end of the day, if I really want a legacy, if I really want God's best, I'm going to have to decide to confront in a positive and constructive way. I'm going to have to learn to communicate, not criticize. Why? Because I don't want to shut them down. I want to open them up so they both of us can see what God wants both of us to see. And then I got to listen. There is a good chance your marriage could be saved if you'd simply listen. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but somebody needs to hear this. You may be here in the building or you may be online. There's a good chance that your marriage can be saved, but you're going to have to listen and believe. The last thing is you have to forgive and let it go. You have to forgive and let it go. If you're going to deal with constructively with conflict, if you're going to do it constructively, you got to confront in a loving and positive manner. You got to communicate, not criticize. You got to listen to them and believe them. You may be thinking, Pastor Dave, I don't believe them. That's the issue. Let me back up to go back to something in there. In any of these steps we're talking about today, if there is a fundamental schism in your ability to actually do that, don't sit there in the space between the ability to do it and understanding what needs to be done. Don't sit there in that space. Get help. Get help. Get help. If you don't, if there is a systemic, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe, there's either a problem in the way that you're perceiving something or they actually have a problem that needs to be dealt with. But whatever it is, it needs to be confronted in a way that that's no longer a part of your experience. If you let that sit there over and over and over without really confronting it, eventually the gap will be too wide and you'll just walk out. I was talking to my pastor years ago, and he said, David, he said, don't kid yourself. Here's how it actually works. He said, typically, there one spouse or the other is stronger. And whichever one is stronger, it works both for friendships as well, but I'm just using the context of marriage and family. One spouse is usually stronger than the other one. And whoever the stronger spouse is typically sets the tone of what happens. And they get their way. And they get their way. And they think because the other one's letting them have their way, they're winning. But the other one will take it and take it and take it and take it and take it until they won't take it anymore. And they'll just walk out. If you're watching online and missed that, there was somebody's device just said, please try again. Let me try that again. They'll take it. Hey, let me talk to you, strong one. Just because the other one's taking it doesn't mean you're winning. There'll be a moment that they tip, and when they tip, you will never be able to convince them anything else. This is why this is so important. You got to listen. Don't just get them to agree. Listen to what they say. Listen to what they're experiencing. Put yourself in their spot. Listen, husband, if you really love your wife, you'll actually put yourself in their spot and look at yourself in the way you communicate. Wife, if you really love your husband, you'll put yourself in his spot and learn to see what he's seeing. Whichever the strong one is, the bigger burden's on you. Listen to them and believe. And if you can't do that, get help. Why? Your marriage matters. Your family matters. The kids growing up in your home matters. The friendships matter. These are things that make the best relationships are when people grow up and learn how to do these simple steps. They're simple to say. They're simple to write down. They're hard to do. Why? Because people get patterned and get in habits. And they'll drive themselves through habits for decades and then wonder why their marriage breaks. Don't do it. God is talking to somebody in this room today who you don't know. You're on the last week of your marriage and you don't know it yet, but your spouse is thinking about it right now. I challenge every person that's married in this house, in this house or worshiping online, this week, look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself, buddy, get a grip on this. then look at your spouse in the eye and say, our marriage and our family and our household are worth more than my pride. What needs to be addressed? How do you see it? Why? I don't know who this is, but somebody needs to hear this. You better respond. Then you forgive and let it go. Now, violence and abuse, don't let that go. If you're smacking around on your wife, I better not find out about it. If you're smacking around your husband, we better not find out about it. There is no reason for that. Listen, you're a Christian. You're a Christ follower. If that's something going on, stop it right now and get help. Why? You need it. Forgive it and let it go. If it's not that, and it's something that can be forgiven and let go, if it's not violence or abuse like that, if it's just a personality issue or a misunderstanding or whatever, forgive it. Listen, my wife routinely reminds me to take the trash out. You know why? We have two different opinions about that. To me, if I can stick my foot on the trash and push it all the way down a little, make more space, I think it doesn't need to go out yet. But Pastor Sheree's like, no, it goes out every night. I'm like, why? There's half a trash can space in there. She goes, no, there's food in there and it stinks. I'm like, I don't care. There's space. I don't want to waste a trash bag. You know what I got to do? I got to take the trash out. I got to forgive it. I got to let it go. So today, honey, I make a vow. I'm going to buy 8 boxes of trash bags. No reality. The reality is typically both spouses or both sides of an issue have some fault in it. Nothing is worth breaking over. Just look at each other and somebody stop the insanity and say, wait, let's cool off. This relationship is worth saving. Got it? The most healing words in a relationship are these words: I'm so sorry. I was wrong for saying that. I was wrong. I chose poorly in the way I responded to that. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? Let's practice that together. I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? It's the strongest people that can actually do it. You may think it's weakness. It's not. It's strength. What you're doing is you're defending the integrity of the potential for your relationship. Like, but I wasn't wrong. That attitude's wrong. You're just wrong. So say you're wrong. Why? That person needs to hear you're open to hear what they're saying. That you're open to their experience. Say, I'm wrong. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? You may be thinking, well, what do I do if I'm willing to forgive, but my spouse doesn't forgive and forget and let go? Well, don't go to bed on your anger. Here's what I want to go back to the 4 anger steps, 4 don'ts on anger. When you're going to bed and your spouse has still got the walls up and they're not responding, at least you go to bed and say, Father, guard my heart today. As I'm sleeping tonight, Holy Spirit, give me protection. I do not want anger to have its way in my heart, in my life tonight. I want to wake up in the morning with your thoughts in my mind. I want to wake up in the morning with your perspective in my spirit towards my spouse or my kids or my parents or my friendships. Why? Because at least somebody is creating space for the Holy Spirit to work in that relationship. I want to remind you that Jesus talked a lot about forgiveness, and forgiving each other. One day, one of his disciples looked at him and said, hey, how long am I supposed to do this? Should I do this 7 times a day? And you can hear just the way he asked it, like I should get a merit badge just for asking about seven times. What'd Jesus say? 70 times seven. In other words, by orders of magnitude, forgive. Forgive, let it go. Forgive and let it go. Forgive and let it go. That doesn't mean don't confront. It means forgive the offense. Work out the issue. But forgive and let it go. Again, I don't want to create space to enable violence. If that's the issue, don't forgive and let it go. Forgive and get help. Got it? But ultimately, I want to remind you what Jesus did as the model of how we treat each other. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. Listen to this. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Put the offender in God's hands. God knows how to deal with them. Years ago, we were doing a remodeling project in our house in Texas. Pastor Sheree was so excited because she wanted to paint our kitchen a certain color. I didn't want to. I started the whole experience wrong. So I went to Home Depot, I bought the paint, got the brushes, taped off the trim, got the whole started. We got a third of the way into it. Pastor Sheree's like, this is the wrong color. I'm like, well, it's too late now. She says, no, it's the wrong color. I'm like, okay, so I run back to Home Depot, get the other color. Paint over the wrong color. Still the wrong color. Now, I didn't want to do it in the first place. Now, we're spending money on top of money on top of money I didn't want to do it in the first place. And we keep spending money going the wrong color, wrong color, wrong. It's like four colors into it. I was like, finally, I just blew my stack. I said, I am not doing this. We are done. And I don't remember now exactly what I said, but I pretty well made my case. I violated everything I was telling you in this message today. I just put the paintbrush down. I said, I'm going to take a shower. Half the wall was painted. It just looked terrible. I'm up there showering, I'm scrubbing, I'm mad. You ever shower mad? Man, you get clean like lickety-split clean. You can clean anything in the shower when you're mad. I got just about most of the way through the shower. You ever hear God clear his throat? I hate that sound. The words I heard him say to me is, son, I'm trying to bless my daughter and you're getting in the way. Man, I just hung my head. And in a moment, I saw it. I wasn't considering anything about what she was thinking. I wasn't considering anything about how creative she is. She is so creative. I would live my whole life in a little square box and never color outside the lines. She's creative, she's expressive, she effervesces. Nothing stays the same more than about 10 minutes at our house. It's just awesome. I just want to button everything up and just leave it nice and tidy. Man, just things get creative in our house. It's just awesome. So I was listening to God say that to me. I saw it. And when I said, Lord, help me understand this. It's like scales just fell off my eyes. And all of a sudden I saw, here's this little girl. She's God's daughter and she's excited about her kitchen. I don't care about the kitchen. She cares about the kitchen. But I was letting my funk get in the middle of her experience. And we had the money to paint. We had the time for me to do it. I just didn't want to do it. I'm embarrassed to tell you that, but that's real. The reason I'm telling you this is because I was in the shower scrubbing away. You know what Pastor Tree was doing? She's down in the kitchen going, God, you better get a hold of him. I'm telling you, put your husband, put your wife in God's hands. He knows exactly how to let her or him get into the corner, and then he'll clear his throat. You may think, Pastor, I've been waiting for 15 years for God to clear his throat. Just keep putting him in God's hands. He'll get him. There's a moment, see, there's things that we can't see about the lives each other lives. But God sees it. He knows exactly when and how to get in the middle of that trajectory to turn that for real and make it right. So when it comes right down to do it, forgive, let it go, put them in God's hands. Got it? So four don'ts with anger, and then four steps of dealing with constructively with conflict. Y'all get something out of that this morning? All right. Good stuff. All right. The last thing I want you to know is that's how Jesus looks at you. He looks at you through the eyes of patience because he loves you. Jesus loves you so much that while you were still doing what you did this morning on the way to church, while you were doing it last night, when you were doing it this weekend, when you were still sinning against God, he was like, I'm dying for you. I'm dying to pay for that sin. There'll be a moment when the sin is enough. But right now, God, Jesus is saying, there's time. I want you to know how I see you. I forgive you. Would you let God's forgiveness actually touch your soul today? There's some of you in here who are running today because you don't know how God feels about you. Listen carefully. You may think God thinks about you the way you think about other people. Let that settle on you just for a moment. You may think God feels about you the way you feel about other people when they do you wrong. God doesn't feel that way. God looks through the pain. God looks through the offense. God looks through the sin. God looks through all of that and says, I see you and I love you. I'm reaching for you. Some of you need to let the reach of God begin to wrap around your life with grace that changes the trajectory of your life. Today is the day. In just a moment, I'm going to lead a prayer. It's really the biblical prayer of repentance, committing your life to Christ and receiving his lordship. Some of you are in this room and some of you are worshiping online. But if you're in that spot today, I know it's a holiday weekend and you're just ready to get into the next step. But just before we go, would you let God have his real way with you today? Because this message is far more than about dealing with anger and dealing with conflict. It's about giving him the lordship of your life. So let's pray. Just ask yourself, is that me? If that's you, just say, yes, Lord, that's me. And let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth in your Bible. Jesus, thank you so much for giving your life to die on the cross to pay for my sins. Today I'm asking you to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed, that you wash me and cleanse me and make me new. Today I'm giving my life to you. No turning back. Come into my heart, Holy Spirit. Give me the strength and power I need to live under the lordship of Christ for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. Come on, everybody, let's celebrate the Lord this morning.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.